Aren't you glad you're never alone? It's always, always with us. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. He's a great God, isn't he? Turn to the book of Jude as we continue on our little walk through the Acts of the Apostates. Today's an interesting place to be. That's Jude uses some really, really vivid examples to show that God reserves the right to discipline. God reserves the right to discipline. We are not free agents of sin. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The grace that God gives us is not a license of sin. It is an absolute deliverance from sin. And a lot of times we do things and we say, well, you know, I'm just not sure. I doubt. You know, I don't really have a real sure about this thing. You know, there is, I think, in the sense of our faith, that there's either belief or unbelief. So we, even doubt in us is unbelief, thinking that God might not be able to do what he says he can do. So this morning, as we read these three verses, Jude, beginning at verse number 5, let's stand as we read the word of God to honor his word. Verse 5 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved everlasting chains under darkness into the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I know we read some things here this morning that sounds disturbing. It's certain things that Jude has written to warn us about. Some things, Lord, that you have inspired that we today might, as Jude said, the things we once knew. We already knew much of this. But Lord, how easy it is to be led astray. How easy it is to be enticed by this world and to be led into sin. I pray this morning, Lord, that you'd open up our hearts, that we would hear from heaven today. And I pray that you'd anoint me and use me today as you never have. Lord, I confess I'm not worthy to stand behind this sacred desk and to proclaim the greatest message the world has ever had. So I'm dependent on the anointing of God this morning. I pray you'd anoint me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Everything I say, everything I think, every word that I uttered would be spirit-fed. And I pray as I deliver this message this morning that I would do it as a dying man to dying people, as if it's the last time I'd ever have an opportunity to stand and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray an anointing in this place. Every heart might be open and receptive to the word of God. Help us understand the importance, Lord, of living by truth and not becoming apostate in our faith. But, Lord, that we would always serve you with all of our hearts and all of our mind. And we'd stand only on truth and search that truth out. In Christ's name we pray. Today may you save souls. May you stir the hearts of your people. May this be a day of refreshing and renewal. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen. You can be seated. I remember many years ago when I first became a Christian, when I gave my heart to God, after getting up from beside my bed that Thursday afternoon, about 3:30, and asking Christ to forgive me of my sins and come into my life and change me, things began to happen in my life. When I got into the Word of God, I was led to a church where the pastor taught me to love the Word of God, taught me to read the Word of God, taught me to spend time in the Word of God. And when I got into the Word of God, there were some things that I believed in my heart that certainly made sense to me when I reasoned things out the way that man reasons things. And the truth was, I become very disoriented, if you would, on the things of God. And so I remember standing in our kitchen one day, and I told Wanda, because my heart was so burdened about knowing truth, that I wanted to know what the Bible said about some things about my salvation. And I had been led to the place where, listen, if you had an evil thought, if you mowed the grass with a pair of shorts on, if you even rode down by the beach, you'd sinned and you were going to hell. And I told one, I said, I really want to know the truth. I want to know truth. And I was so burdened with that thought in my mind, because I realized that I was not perfect. I know you can't believe that, but it's true. Not a perfect bone in my body. But I remember telling Wanda, I want to know the truth of this. I want to know what God has done for me in my salvation. And so I began an extensive study on myself, just looking up the scriptures, asking God, praying and asking God to open my eyes that I might see and understand. And you know what? I did get that understanding, but it got my understanding from a crazy way. And that was when the preacher that morning stood and preached a message that was contrary to what the Bible had spoke to my heart about. And I thought to myself, something is not right. See, it is absolute necessary that we, although we're saved, that we have the Word of God in our life. That we search things that begins to bother us. I don't care what it is. But we begin to take the scriptures and we search the scriptures to know truth. Because there's somebody out there that will tell you a lie. There's somebody out there that will tell you something that's not right. And what Jude is trying to do here is to get the people's attention, because the apostates had come in and they had begun to pervert the gospel, that, you know, that Christ wasn't the Son of God, that he wasn't really God, that, you know, that when he, well, there was so much false teaching there that he addresses this issue. And even the thought where, you know, that, you know, because you're a Christian, you don't have to worry. You can live the way you want to, and God's not going to punish you for it. But I just want us to understand this. There is a payday someday for all of us. And we're going to stand before God. We're going to give an account of every word that we said, even the idle words, even the joking words, even the words that might be off cue. We're going to give an account of every single thing that we've done. Jude here is trying to get across to the people, and he uses three examples that are things where he said, as I just read, these are things that you knew. You already know this. So it's almost like asking, why do I have to tell us again? Why do we have to be reminded so many times that God reserves the right to discipline his children? Whenever I grew up, my mom and dad disciplined me. That's why I didn't do some of the things that I didn't play the road. I knew better than that. That's just a poor example right there. But they disciplined to make sure that I would grow up in a way that they could live with me with. I disciplined my children when they grew up so that we could live with them, so they wouldn't get so bad that we couldn't stand to be around them. I do the same thing with our grandchildren. We discipline them. We try to make them understand this is why, how we want you to act. And so that's what Jude is really doing here. He's trying to take something that they've already known and put it in a manner in which they can understand it very clearly. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 6:9, says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth of his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." It is important on how we live our lives. It is important that we understand that God's Son came into this world for the purpose of redeeming mankind. So here, anyone who denies that God has sent His Son into this world, anyone who denies that Jesus came into this world to die for sinners, anyone who says that Jesus is not the Savior of the world, God will not receive. He said, don't be deceived by sin, thinking that you can do these things and still be on the right side with God. And so Jude is trying to get them to understand some things. So he goes back and he takes in some history. Listen, there is a danger around every corner almost of being deceived and pulled into a teaching that is not truth. See, the way the devil does this stuff, he puts some truth in it, but because he's the father of lies, he cannot tell the truth. So he is just naturally going to make that truth out to be a lie. So he's going to take that seed what we think is truth and plant it in our heart, and then he's going to cultivate that with some lies, twist and turn the word of God, just like he did with Adam and Eve, like he told Eve. Now, is that really what God said? He's always going to put that to, is that really what the Bible means? Is that a fact? Now, I've had people tell me that, I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I think. But see, it's important, and Jude wants these people to understand, it is important what truth is and where we get that truth from, because around every corner almost, there is that place that we can be deceived and pulled into a lie and be deceived by it. James said that when we hear the truth and we don't take, now this is Damon Lee's version of it, James 1:22, I think it is. When we take the truth, when we hear the word of God and we don't do the word of God, then we deceive our own selves. And so when we hear the word of God and not do the word of God, we make ourselves out to be something that we're not. And so we bring ourselves and make God out to be something that he's not. We make God out to be the lover of sin. And I say that because if we can put our lives that Christ has paid his life for into an area of life where we are running after sin, like those things we just said that don't be deceived by. So if we're running and allowing our lives to live like the world and act like the world, there's got to be a major issue in our heart. But Jude just certainly is just wanting us to learn from the past so that we might overcome the future. So when those temptations come, that we take the word of God and see what God says about it. Now listen, I might say some things up here today that might get you confused, might make you wonder. If I do that, you take the word of God. And whatever I say, if what I say is different than the word of God, you believe the word of God and not me. All right? Don't follow me, follow Christ. Don't follow my words, follow the words of Christ. That's what we're to do. And that's what James said. Let us learn from the past so that we might avoid the things of the future that might pull us away in our relationship with God, because God has reserved the right to discipline us. And so that's what we've got to keep in mind here when he begins to talk about Israel. He uses as his first example, which is neat, I think, he uses the people of God. And he's warning them that we can lose our victory We can lose our victory. I just want us to understand that. He says, therefore I put you in remembrance once that you knew these, how that the Lord, having saved the people, afterwards destroyed them because they didn't believe. Now, that does not mean that they weren't Israelis, that they weren't Jews. That does not mean that they weren't God's people. It just meant that God reserved the right, but because of unbelief, because they did not believe God. They did not believe the promise of God. They did not trust in God to carry them through to make what he had planned for them out to be truth. They just, because of things of the past, they desired those things of the past. Now listen, the Bible says, first of all, in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, the second part of that verse says this: for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. In other words, what he's saying here is just simply this. When God gives us the vision of truth, when he enlightens us to truth, when God opens our eyes, because we cannot see the spiritual things of God because we are carnal people. We are flesh and bone, and God is spirit, and we cannot understand the spiritual things of God unless the Spirit of God opens our eyes, opens our hearts that we might hear, and the power of God through the Holy Spirit quickens us and makes us alive. Under that, we have no ability to understand the truth of God. It is through the work of God's quickening spirit that allows us to even receive truth. And so therefore, he says here, when he gives us something, then when he gives us something, that there is something required of us. In other words, I'm just not giving it to you to be wasted, is a Damon Lee version of this. I'm not giving you this so that you can waste it. I'm giving it to you so that you might use it. And since I'm giving it to you to use, then there is a responsibility that you have to use it. And if you don't use it, I'm saving the responsibility of discipline. And that's really what he's saying here. For whom much is given. And then listen, he also says this: whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. In other words, listen, you want something done for God? Find a busy person doing something for God. That's the ones that's going to. If we sit idle by, just falling after the honey bucket, because that's what they were looking at. And listen, then they get out to the desert. God gets them right to the edge, and he tells Moses, send in some people. Send in a leader from each tribe, and let them go in and see what the land that I'm going to give you is like, because it's exactly what I said. So they go in there into the land. You all know the story. They get in there, and there's men of great stature. There are giants in the land, humongous men of war. These are people that has been farmers and shepherds, and they've got no just come out of bondage. They have no fighters. They have nobody to fight for them. And so, listen, God said, listen, I'm going to give it to you. But they go in, they see all these things. Although the land was exactly what God said, God didn't say, look at the men. God said, look at the land. See, a lot of times when God calls us to do something, we get our eyes off of what he's calling us to see, and we put it on what we see. And God wants us to keep our eyes on his promise. Because if we ever get our eyes off his promise, we will become apostate. We will become to the place where we're not moved by the compassion towards the things of God. And we pull ourselves away from God because that's not where my eyes is at. And he sends these people in, and although the grapes, the land was filled with milk and honey, it was a wonderful land that God had told him. And God said, I'm going to give this to you. He didn't say, I'm going to send you over there and you can fight for it. He said, I'm going to give it to you. But they got over there, and there was 10 of those guys that looked at those guys, and they thought, this is more than what we can do. We don't have the ability to overcome here. And so what did they do? They come back, and they said, we can't do this. Although God has said, It's yours. You just go in. I'm giving this to you. What did they do? They step back and said, we can't do that. Well, God didn't ask them to do it. God has told them, I will do it for you. The same way with us. God don't ask us to do anything that he will not equip us to do. And if we'll just step out, if we'll just understand that God's bigger than I am, he's bigger than the problem is, he's bigger than the issue is at hand, if we'll just remember that, God can carry us through it. But when we get in there and we start looking at the obstacles that might stop us or might cause us to be uncomfortable, then we begin to pull away from what God has said. So they go in there, they come back, and they say, we can't do it. But there was two men went in, and they didn't have their eyes on the men. They had it on the land. They had their eyes fixed on the promise of God. They had seen what God had done for them, seen how he had led them out of bondage, saw how God had taken them and led them He led them to the land by fire. He fought the battles for them. When Pharaoh was coming out, he covered them with water. So some people say, well, that water weren't but 2 inches deep. But I can tell you what, that's a powerful God that can drown that big of an army and all them horses and stuff in 2 inches of water. Amen? Anyway, you look at it, it's a miracle, isn't it? God done what he said. I'm going to take you to that land. And two said, we can do it because God said it. How many times do we stop short of doing what God's asked us to do? How many times have we stopped short as a church doing what God has asked us to do because the task looks bigger than what we can even think that we can do, whenever the task is only a flicker in the mind of God? And nothing is too big for God. But it does get too big for us. We get frightened because we get our eyes off of the promise of God. Now, God has promised us eternal life. He's give that to you. He's give that to me. If by faith we've trusted him, if by faith we believe, if by faith we confess him as Lord, he's give us life. And that life he's given us is not to be consumed on us. It's to be consumed for the glory of God. Now, if all he wanted to do was save us, let me tell you something. When we got saved, he'd take us out of here. But there's a world out there that needs to hear the gospel. We said every Sunday, out these doors is a world that needs to hear the gospel. And the future of our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, if God tarries, depends on what we do with what God's given us to do. And if we get our eyes off of God and the purpose that he has brought us together, we lose focus and we just become like a pinball stuck in between the bumpers, running back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and do nothing. You know, you don't get any progress when you get stuck in there like that. But God said, it's yours. And because they did not believe, they did not believe, they did not trust God was capable. Now, if they believed that God was capable, guess what? They would have went forward. If we believe God is capable, guess what? We're going to go forward, aren't we? We're not going to stand still, and we're not going to wait for everybody else. If God speaks to our hearts that he's going to move us forward, guess what? He's going to move us forward. And unless we step up to the call, just like Israel did here, and backed away from the call of God, there's consequences to pay. So if we don't move on with what God has blessed us with as a body of believers, with the gospel to share and ministry to do, the imprisoned, the sick, the afflicted, the elderly, the widows, if we don't move forward with this kind of action, then there's penalties to pay. And God will not bless what we try to do. It is moving forward what Israel didn't do. God had to bring discipline. And he said, because you didn't believe, all of you that was over the age of 20 will perish in the desert. There's a penalty to pay for not moving forward with God. Personally and corporately. God, listen, God can move us forward if we'll just step in and believe. But we will move us backwards when we don't. So, and we lose the victory that God wants to give us. He says, I've got this for you. I want you to have it. I want you to experience it. But still, listen. God wants us to believe. He wants us to know that he's able to do whatever there is to do. And if we don't, we'll get up the myth tree. And when we do, when we get up the myth tree, guess what we're doing? We're sitting there doing nothing. Sitting there doing nothing. Not a thing. Our mind's somewhere else. Our mind is somewhere else. And we're playing games with God. Playing games with God. We come to church not to play games. We come to church to worship. We come to church to move forward. And our mind is everywhere except on God. It's more about our friends. It's more about whether we're going to get to El Cerro Grande as quickly as we want to. But God don't want you to lose your victory. I don't know anything worse than this. Be this far outside the will of God. There's no victory there. When you see the battles and we move forward, there's victory in that battle when we trust God. And then he warned us about losing our vocation. God has created us for a purpose. He uses the angels here, and he said those which left their first estate. Now, there's a couple of thoughts on this. Of course, in Genesis, we read in chapter 6 about the angels that saw the daughters of God, and they came and left their position that God had created for them. And God punished them for that. And then we see also in Revelation, we see that when the dragon met the that God cast him out, and with his tail, he took one third of the stars, which stars were also a symbol of angels. So there's a couple of interpretations of that. But the main interpretation that I see is this, that God's created us for a purpose. And guess what that purpose is? It is for us to have fellowship with him. He wants you to have fellowship with him every single day. Now, I know, you know, families have time together. You know, they run in at supper, they grab their plates, they fill their plates up, and they go upstairs to their bedrooms or somewhere else, and they don't never spend time together. You know, people say, well, you know, I don't go to church on Sunday night because that's a time of family. Well, the truth is, the families that I've noticed is this, when they're home, their kids are upstairs, whether it's Sunday or Monday, and they're playing the games, doing the computer stuff and all this kind of stuff, and there's really no family time. But God's created us to worship him and to come together with each other, because you know what? Because we draw strength from each other. Just draw strength from one another. But what God is saying here, listen, if we leave what he has first created us to be, guess what? We will lose our vocation. In other words, if God's created me to be in fellowship with him, those angels fell short of the mark in heaven and they were cast out. Matter of fact, Peter said that they were even bound by chains in a place called Tartarus, which is the deepest depths of the abyss. They were so evil, so wicked, that some of them, God chained them until the day of judgment. And they lost their place. If we do not do what God's called us to do, we leave what God has made us the nature to do. We have left the nature that God created us to be, because he's created us for fellowship. He's created us to love. He's created us to walk with, to talk with, and to have fellowship with. And if we don't do that, like none of us have, we fell short of the glory of God. And it took God's redemption on the cross of Calvary to purchase us back so that we could have that redemption. But when we're sitting in a place that God's put us, whether, listen, if you've been born into the kingdom of God, I'm not talking to folks that's not been born again. I'm talking to people that's been born again. God has given you a position. He has created you with that new life for a particular thing. And he has gifted you with a gift for you that you might glorify him with. It might be something that you like to do. It might not be something that you like to do. But whatever it is for his glory. And if we don't do that, if sin comes into our life, and destroys, because you know why the angels rebelled against God? Pride, lust. Michael read it. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. They rose up against God because they lusted, wanting the position that God had as God. They wanted to be worshipped. Matter of fact, Satan said, I'm going to rise my throne higher above God's. But he found out he couldn't. But whenever God gives us something to do, sin comes into our life. And then the very thing that God has created you and gifted you for is wasted on sin. And then you disqualify yourself. Listen, there's some things we can do as a Christian if sin comes that can disqualify us from being what God has ordained us to be. So if we're not careful, Jude said here that it was that they had left their first estate. They had left what God created us to be. So as a Christian, when sin comes into our life, we lose our ability to have influence in our community. I know people right now, I know preachers that have lost every bit of credibility they had because of sin. Because of sin. And Paul said this, you know, he didn't want to preach to others and later find himself to be a castaway himself. In other words, there's some things we can do that can disqualify us, and we don't want to lose our vocation. And Jude uses the example of the angels falling from heaven, the angels being cast aside because they left the estate that God had given them to hold. And if we're not careful, the same can happen to us. The Bible says, as Michael read, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. And we lose out on what God has intended for us to be. Then, not only do we lose our victory, lose our vocation, we can lose as well our virtue. And he used Sodom and Gomorrah for this. And we live in a time, really, that the church is losing its virtue. He has called us to be different than the world. He's called us to be a peculiar people. That don't mean that you're hard to get along with. That means that you're separate from the world. He has given us a holy calling and has sanctified us unto himself. But yet Sodom and Gomorrah, having the testimony of God, chose immorality instead of the truth of God. there is in the church life today, all around this country, people who say they've been born of God, live their lives in open sin. I saw an advertisement the other day. It said 250,000 animals are put to death each year in shelters. When I read that on the billboard to Wanda, she said, yeah, and there's, what, over 1 million babies killed? But it seems like the church is more concerned about the dogs. And I know we get attached to our pets. We love our pets. We had one went motorcycle riding with us. We went to the drive-in. The dog went with us. I mean, she was like a youngin to us. You love your pets. But the church should love the babies. Over 1 million babies in America are killed every year, and now they can kill them the day they're born, as long as they do it just before they're born. Up to the last moment of birth, they can have that baby killed. Immorality, it happens everywhere. The city was over. The Bible says here that they lusted after strange flesh. Remember, they wanted to have sexual relationships with the angels that had come to warn Lot. They said, bring those men out to us so that we can have our way with them. It's filled the lives of most families. Going after strange flesh. It's in our family and probably in yours too. And the Bible says, listen, if you're not careful here, that we can lose our virtue. God's called us to be holy. Remember, he said no adultery, no fornication, no idolatry. And those are three things right here. Strange flesh. But adultery is anything that we put before God. So if he's called us to have victory, if he's called us to a vocation, and we allow sin of immorality to come into our life, to come into the church, guess what? We don't only lose our victory, we don't only lose our vocation, we lose our virtue. I used to say that the church has got, the walls of the church used to be a standard. Now they're not. Because we lower them so low sometimes that anything can be a part when we should hold the standards of God high. His standards is high. So Jude here is just trying to get us to realize that there is false teaching. And I'll share this with you. I know we've got to hurry up and close here. I had someone call me and ask me, and you guys that's been here a while, you know, you've heard this, told me to stop by their office. I went by the office and so walked in. He got up, come from behind his desk, shut the door, and I sat down in a chair. He sat on the front of his desk. He looked at me and said, Pastor Damon, I just thought I need to tell you I've been having an affair. I said, oh, stop what you say. Don't tell me nothing else. Stop right there. Get on your knees and ask God to forgive you. Then you get hold of your wife, and you ask your wife to forgive you. You get with them children of yours, and you reconcile this with your children. But don't tell me nothing. Just stop right where you're at. You know what he said? Well, that's not what I've been told. I've asked four other preachers, and all four of them told me that I needed to leave my wife and go with the other woman, because if I didn't, it was a sin not to follow my heart. I said, they are liars. They are liars. I'm telling you the truth because I love you. And I don't want to see this happen to you. Right in the church it happens. And we're deceived by those teachers out there that's teaching us that it's all right. There's plenty of pastors that tell you everything's okay. But according to God's word, there are some things that we should never even attempt. And that is to embrace sin in the life of God's chosen vessels. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He dwells within every one of us. So how can we take the immorality of the world, of adultery and fornication and strange flesh and drunkenness and rivalries, all the things that the Bible speaks, how can we take that as a vessel of God and say that God don't have the right to discipline me? So what do we do? Well, that's pretty simple. We follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says those that walk in the flesh, guess what? We will fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we walk in the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, you can be successful walking in the Spirit. But listen, I remember Jim McFoy told me this one time. You know, I take some medicine that part of it is rat poison. Did you know that? Every day I take rat poison. I really do. But it helps me. They found out in tests that this particular drug would thin the blood of the rats so much that they would die. And so they said, well, you know, that's good for humans right there since it's killing rats. There's a lot of rats in the human being. So they took that and they made it. It's called warfarin. All right, and part of that is they use the ingredient in rat poison because it thins the blood. And so every night I take warfarin. I have to, because this mechanical valve I have to do that so that it don't get blood clots on it and stuff like that. So my blood's got to be thin. I remember Jimmy Foy telling me one time, brother, you know 99% of the stuff in poison won't hurt you. It's that 1%. Well, let me ask you this. What if 99% of your life was filled with absolute righteousness? And there was one little 1% that sin crept in. 1%. And we would say, well, that 1% don't really matter. I'm doing good. There's 99%. Well, guess what? That 1% has the ability to rob you of everything that God wants to give you. Everything. So what do? We walk in the Spirit. We don't be enticed by this world. We don't live in a way that would disgrace God. We don't live in a way where we'd lose our victory. We don't live in a way where we lose our vocation so that we're useless to the kingdom of God. And we don't lose our virtue, because if we lose our virtue as a body of believers or as a church, what happens there is the church has no influence on the life of those that are hurting. And there's a lot of folks that's lost their virtue that needs a loving body of believers to just love them and not condemn them. Just love them. Love them to the kingdom of God, and God will bless their lives. Jew saw it necessary for us to be warned, because God takes the very best and disciplines them whenever they get out of the way that God's created them to be. So this morning, let's just ask God, Lord, you hold me, and you keep me. And you help me walk the way you want, because I don't want to lose my victory. I don't want to lose my vocation. I don't want to lose my virtue. I want you to be glorified with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I just pray just now that you'd come in the hearts and the lives of those that are here. May we respond this morning, Lord, to your call. We prayed and asked, Lord, that our hearts be moved today by your Spirit, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us today. May we gather together and pray for your help, that we would not not forget that you do hold us accountable for the things that we do, and that we are responsible for the things that you give us. And therefore, Lord, the judgment on us is worse, is more sought out than anything else. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand on our feet, the Bible says that all of our works are going to be judged. And if our works are burned, then we'll be saved as by fire. But if your work stands through the test of the fires, you'll receive a reward. And do you want a reward? Or do you want to just have the fire? I want to glorify God, don't you? This morning, the offering is this. The altar is this. Won't you come and ask God to help you individually and to help us as a body of believers to hold on to that victory, to hold on to that vocation that He's called us as a body of believers, and hold on to that virtue that we can be an influence in the world we live as we sing.